Today, I thought it would be good, since we have considered three words in our series so far. We considered grace, we considered sin, and we have considered love. But I thought today would be a good day to consider a word that provokes an immediate feeling, and that word is fear. And fear is a fascinating thing. If you think about it, it's that universal trigger to any kind of perceived threat, some perceived harm. And as a man who was plagued, I would say, by crippling fear throughout my childhood, my relationship with fear and anxiety is one that has been a huge part of my existence up to this point. And I think that I've learned how to cope with that those anxieties, the irrational side of fear, the unfortunate genetic dispositions that we might have that we may have been blessed with by our parents. But I have been a product of anxiousness. I am a person who lives in a constant state of fight or flight. And so even preaching, I still get sick to my stomach before I preach. And this week, I've been plagued with knives in my stomach, not because of preaching, but because of fear, trying to manage fear. Darcy and I are about to enter into a new season of being empty nesters, and our daughter is going off to college, and that's my baby. And I realize that I have as much fear about my house not selling as I do about my girl's safety and not being in my house. And I've realized that these fears, they come and they get us, and when they're not controlled, they can do some serious damage. But at the same time, fear is also something that is necessary for motivating us to do great things, bold things, courageous things. And I think that Scripture has a lot to say about it. In fact, I would argue that Scripture declares the dangers of fear, the benefits of fear, as well as its limitations. And I want to just begin with two verses that I think are really interesting that shows both a negative and a positive in regards to fear itself. And both of them come from Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And the first one is a very extreme statement. And taken out of context, it could give us a really unhealthy vision of what God is like. But Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 28, he says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It's not for the faint of heart, that statement. And I also would be very careful to say that is we should not apply that Jesus is saying this is something that God does do, saying that God is capable of doing, that he is the creator of the universe. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that our fear is often placed on the wrong things. That there is a good fear that actually leads to life, and that there are fears that actually can bind us and cripple us in our existence. The fear of others is something that I was plagued with as a kid. I was one of those kids, I think growing up without a dad and growing up in a relatively unsafe home, my brother Jared, who's here today, he was the opposite. He was like tough, and I remember once he almost got me killed at a playground because two older kids started bullying us, and I think Jared was like 5, if I remember correctly. And I'm 2 years older than him, and Jared, the kids started smarting off to us and were basically trying to pick a fight, and Jared told them that his brother could beat them both up. And never have I been so afraid in my life. I mean, I was like, I will be completely destroyed right now. These kids are like junior high kids who are just picking on little kids. And I was a kid who was incredibly bullied, and fear was a crippling thing. It trapped me in my head. It forced me into isolation. And I don't use the word bullied lightly because I know it's become a very, very popular word that is driven by this reality, that fear is also a market. And we're a part of a marketing campaign to feed on our fears to get us to do whatever it is that our culture wants us to do, whether it's spend our money. I mean, think about the levels, how our entire news media is built on fear-mongering from both sides. And it's so stressful. Like, all of that's so stressful. And there's always, and now I just read this article in the New York Times of displaced fear, where pregnancy is on the downfall in America. And there was interviews with several women who have made the decision to never have babies, and they were asked what their reasoning for. And the reasons were super interesting. The fear of the climate. Not having babies because you're afraid of the climate. The fear of the pain of childbirth was a big one. I would also argue that our avoidance of pain in America is incredible. That's why we have the highest rate of C-sections of anywhere in the world, even when they're not needed. I think that you have a fear of, they also went on, a fear of a loss of freedom. If I have kids, I'm not going to be able to do what I want. But these kinds of fears are not necessarily based in reality. They're based in perceived threats. And those perceived threats are always shifting dependent upon the tide of culture. Right now, as we move into an election year, you have one side, both sides saying that the other side is a threat to democracy itself. And I find that Jesus is helpful. When I read this verse, I don't know, there's something very sobering about that top verse, isn't it? Because I'm just like, I feel like there's some things that I should be afraid of, that if I was actually afraid of God, that would mean that I'm aware of his almighty and powerful presence. For God is a severe love. He is a holy love. He is one who dwells in inapproachable light. No man can see God and live. And I would say that our lack of fear of God is what leads us to the crippling fears of our world. But notice what else Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. And I would say that anxiety and fear are very closely connected. And here he says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be afraid. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What Jesus acknowledges is that there are things that we need to be aware of, things that there is healthy fear, fear that should motivate us to live in the day, in the moment, to achieve the things that we need to achieve. We should be afraid of not working, because if we don't work, we don't eat. There are things that are worth being afraid of. I am not afraid of my wife, but I am fearful of hurting her, which motivates me to do things that don't hurt her. And so there is the right kind of fear. And Jesus is saying, focus on the realities of challenges before you, but don't get lost in things that are so far out of your control. Sufficient are the troubles of the day. There are things that are probably worth being afraid of today, but you're not even approaching those things if you're worrying about tomorrow. And I think about this in my current moment in my life. I've been dealing with these terrible knives in my stomach. I got my baby going off to college, and then we put our house on the market, and it got a cash offer, and we were excited, pulled the trigger on another place, and then she got cold feet and pulled out on the offer. And I'm a pastor, I'm not a man that should be paying for two houses. And that's why I need the church to live in one and tell, no, I'm sorry. Somebody help me. I'm panicking right now. No, Darcy and I had this beautiful conversation today. She was like, woke up, and some days we wake up and we just feel peaceful. And it's in a powerful way in which God is testing us to trust him. He's never let us down yet. Why is he gonna let us down now? And that is a challenging thing. So healthy fear can lead to an exercise of real faith. So I think that these benefits, these dangers, these benefits and limitations are a reality. And I want to kind of walk you through a biblical vision of fear. And I want us to think about this, because fear in our world, I mean, you think about, we are a culture that's plagued with phobias. It's weird. I'm afraid of certain things, but I'm not one that generally struggles with phobias, like fear of heights or lying. In fact, there's things that I should be afraid of that I'm not afraid of. And I've never been afraid of heights, and so I'll be stupid on ladders. I almost died on an extension ladder when I had my painting company, because I put a ladder on a tilted roof without putting any bracing behind it, and I slid down 3 stories. It was like a black and white silent film, you know, like it looked like I was some kind of stunt guy, and somehow did not fall off the ladder just out of sheer fear. I looked extremely graceful when I bungee jumped head first over dry ground in Louisiana, because the fear actually put me into a position of rigor mortis that made me look like I was a trained skydiver. So, there's lots of things that I should be afraid of. I don't know if anyone should bungee jump over dry land in Louisiana. I'm positive that that is not the smartest thing. I have friends who are freestyle motocross drivers. Look, who flips 250-pound motorcycles? So some people chase fear. And I don't know why we like to be afraid. I love horror films. I don't know why I like to be scared. So there's some things that are weird. And I think part of it is that fear also is one of the key ways in which we feel alive. Risk actually creates an overwhelming sense of life. It does, because it reminds us of how precious it is. And there are many people who like to live on the edge to feel alive, which is a fascinating thing. But what about the dangers of fear? Well, I think the first major danger that we see, I didn't mean to rhyme there, that was not purposeful, is the fear of people. And if you can go to the next slide. I think the fear of people is the outcome of unbelief. And we can say the fear of people, or we could even say the fear of circumstances, but it's really our fear of the world disconnected from God. And one of the things it says in Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of people become a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be set on high. Nothing is more damaging to the gospel witness than displaced fear. The fear of people is a snare, the fear of man. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that I when I was young, there were certain people that I knew in my life that I just was always so envious of, because they seemed to be fearless. They just lived with a certain, they weren't intimidated. And the ones I was most impressed with were not the ones that were like fearless in their willingness to do dangerous things. It was those people that were fearless around people. They didn't get embarrassed. Darcy's brother Jason, who passed when he was 24, was a good friend of mine in high school. He was utterly fearless. Like, he was like Peter Pan. Like, nothing could bring this guy down. He was like so fun to be around. And I remember Darcy told me the most incredible story. He was super sick, and it was not long before he passed away. And they went into a restaurant, and he was on a bunch of drugs to kind of manage his fatal illness. And it was just rocking his body, and it was like 110 degrees in the restaurant. And Jason's like, he's aware that his mortality is coming. And he just goes in the bathroom and takes off his clothes and comes back out in his underwear in a super fancy restaurant and just sits down with his clothes under his arm and eats his lunch. And I'm like, I want to be that guy. That guy's amazing. And I love that the server came up and said, I wish I could do that right now, because it's freaking hot in here. But just that kind of like, I don't really care what anyone thinks. That actually is a powerful temperament when it's under the control of Jesus. Extremely powerful. And if you want to ask the question, am I afraid of people? Well, I would argue that this church would not have space in it if you overcame your fear of inviting your friends and family and neighbors to church. I'm positive that this church would not have space. We would be forced to do radical things. Add services, pull the pews out. Oh, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm more afraid of losing the pews than I am of losing my integrity and around my neighbor. But seriously, when we think about how fearful do some of you get when the name of Jesus is mentioned in a public space? And now I get it. There's a lot of obnoxious Christians out there. It's true. But I would say that the world is marked by far more timid Christians than it is obnoxious ones. And I would say I would rather you err on the side of, I actually take this, what Jesus said, that there's a God in heaven whom we will all face, every single one of us, and that there is a real destination for every person, and that there's either separation from God, relational separation for all of eternity, or there is intimate salvation. And if we actually believe that people were going to hell without Jesus, we would be a lot more courageous in sharing with them. But we're so fearful of our own egos, so fearful. Political correctness has ruined American, the thing that makes America great and terrible is our adventuresome, our risk-taking, our willingness to do great things because we probably believe too deeply in ourselves. But that has been deeply diminished when it comes to a culture where we're afraid now of anything I say might offend my neighbor. Sometimes I talk with my kids, it's just my kids and my wife, and they're such a product of that culture. It's like, I just start a sentence and they're like, oh, dad. And I'm like, what do you think I'm gonna say right now? I don't even know what you think I'm gonna say. And it's like they're just fearful of me saying something that's offensive. Now, I'm very capable of saying many things that are offensive. I wanna acknowledge that. But I think that we are controlled by the fear of people. We are people pleasers by nature. We are non-conflict. We don't want conflict. And that lack of, that refusal to enter into conflict actually hinders us deeply, but it's because we have unhealthy or the dark side of fear. And I would say that it's fear that comes out of unbelief or sin. It's not fear that causes us to go to God. It's fear that causes us to run away from him because we're too busy being afraid of the people in front of us or the circumstances in front of us. I think of Peter when he's asked to walk on the water. When his eyes are on Jesus, he's walking. The moment he looks down at the waves, he becomes overwhelmed by what's around him and begins to sink. And I think that many of us don't even have the courage to get off the boat and sink. And there are people around us, and I always say, you cannot overcome fear unless you have the proper motivation, the proper affections. I could never get over my fear of being in front of you unless I fell so deeply in love with Jesus that I could not be silent and feel okay. In fact, the only Christian tattoo I have on my body is a giant piece across my chest that's not readable, so it just makes me look like a thug. But the verse is Jeremiah 20. His word is in my heart and bones like a fire. And I tried to keep it back, but I could not. And that is the prophet's prayer, is that I cannot not speak of this. And I love this. The fear of the Lord becomes a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be set on high. So there's these contrasts. Jesus does it too. Don't fear tomorrow, because that's out of your control. But there are things that you need to be very, let fear be a motivation for good things today to tackle the things that are challenges to your existence. Don't fear the one who can kill you in this world. Fear the one who actually has the power over life and death, which is God himself. And so I think of this fear of people as the outcome of unbelief, or the fear of circumstances that are out of our control as the outcome of unbelief. It's always the same. It's the very reason that our first parents were hiding in the garden when sin entered the story. They were afraid of God, but they were afraid of God in the wrong direction. They weren't fearful of a good God and offending his goodness. They were fearful of a God they did not know. Because they became blinded by their own shame and guilt. And what did they do? They hid. And I think healthy fear pushes us into the light. Unhealthy fear keeps us in the dark. paralyzes us, freezes us. So let's consider a biblical vision of the benefits of fear. And we're going to consider the concept, the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is a phrase that appears most often in the wisdom literature. And so I'm going to draw primarily from Proverbs, because there is a lot that can be said about the fear of the Lord as one of the healthiest things for our journey in our Christian faith. And just know that when we read the word fear in Hebrew, there actually is like, I think there's like 10 or 11 words, different words that are used for the word fear in Hebrew. But it can mean exactly what it means, I'm afraid. There's terror, there's trepidation. But it also can mean awe and reverence and wonder, because one of the things that we are fearful of are things that are unknown. We're afraid of what is not known. We're afraid of experiences that we have not had. And there is a mystery to being in relationship with the God of the universe. So you cannot be intimately engaged with God but without at the same time being undone by him. That's just kind of part of the Christian experience. When Isaiah is given a vision of God in the heavens, what happens? He falls on his face and he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips." The love of God will undo you. You can't be in the presence of God. That's why when I was a new Christian, I was so zealous for Jesus. I remember being at Creation East and seeing a bunch of kids wearing that t-shirt that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." And I remember just chastising them for it. I was not very gracious. I'm like, "He's not your homeboy. There's no way when you meet Jesus, you're going to cry out, 'Homeboy.'" I know for sure that that is not the case. He's the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And the mystery that undoes us is the mystery of his closeness to us. He is closer to us than we are to our own thoughts. And yet he is a consuming fire, and it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. What does that all mean? And it means exactly what it means, that God is beyond our comprehension. And anything that is beyond your comprehension should probably create a little bit of trepidation. There should be a soberness in our approach to God. This is why the New Testament writers say, they don't say fear the king, they say fear God and honor the king. God alone is the one who is that we are to fear, but this is a fear that I would argue, friends, liberates us in the best possible ways. First of all, I want us to think of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. This is exactly what Scripture says. Many times it says this. Proverbs 9:10, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the acknowledging the Holy One is understanding, and it will be a refuge for his children. Notice this. Wisdom is birthed out of a proper fear of God. And that fear is that awe, that reverence, even that fear and trembling. If you've ever read Soren Kierkegaard's book, this, you are being confronted by the one who is wholly other, and yet everything that is dependent upon him for its existence. And there is an invitation to know and to be known, but at the same time, you can't come into the presence of God without being consumed on some level. But the beginning of wisdom is that the wisdom of God is foolishness to man, and the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. So when Scripture talks about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, it's talking about it is the ground of being, or the ground of all truth. And in a world that does not acknowledge truth any longer, or truth is individualistic, whatever's true for me is all that's important, no, this is meant to challenge the foolishness of such a thought and to remind you that he is the potter and we are the clay, and we have no right to tell the potter what he can do with his clay vessels. And so there is, in our initial walk with God, a lot of people come to God at first, they're afraid of him. And that's a primal side of the Christian faith. And I think one of the most damaging aspects of Christian preaching since the Reformation is an overemphasis on a fear of God, or an overemphasis on his wrath. And his wrath is portrayed often as something that is separate from his love, which it is not. God is dwells in total and perfect theological term simplicity, which means that his attributes, he doesn't turn off one attribute to turn on another. He works wholly together. All of his nature and character flows out of the central reality and the one attribute that's given to God in the abstract, that he is love. And so even his wrath is his love violated. But the holiness of God, the holy otherness of God, is that coming, being confronted with that, is the source of how we begin to be built upon truth. And in a world that does not embrace truth any longer, and it really does not embrace truth any longer, I'm amazed. I have to like put the newspaper away. I try to read like as many newspapers as possible to like get kind of close to the truth, and I realize like it's just not going to happen because everyone's biased. I thought news was supposed to be unbiased, but it's not. There's an agenda. Even the way our social media, I just read this thing that that Google has actually wired its Google search so that if you try to get information on one man that used to be our president, it leads only to news on his new candidate that's running against him. I'm like, that's very manipulative. Like, we should be able to look up information on both candidates and be able to understand. But the problem is that we don't actually want to know truth either. And so what we find are those echo chambers that speak into our fears and our anxieties and look for peace in these places. But that's not where it's going to be found. And that is not, you're not going to find wisdom on YouTube. I just don't think it's going to happen. I don't think you're going to find wisdom on your Facebook page. You're going to find the opinions of people that are speaking from whatever their particular echo chamber is. I want truth. And the God of the universe alone is the source. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. What does it say in James? If any of you lacks what? Wisdom. Let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all without reproach, but let him ask in faith. Unbelief leads to a fear of man, but belief, true faith, a disposition of trust toward God leads to a wisdom that is built upon the recognition that I am created in the image of one who has no beginning and no end, who is the author of all that is. And that is insane. And that should create within me a sense of awe, a sense of fear and trembling. The fear of the Lord is also the source of confidence. When I fear God, what do I need to fear? What does it say? In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and it will be a refuge for his children. It's so interesting that this kind of fear actually leads to a sense of well-being, to a sense of refuge. Isn't one of the strong feelings of fear is feeling like my life is out of control, that my life is unprotected, that my life is in danger. But the fear of the Lord creates the opposite effect. It actually creates a sense that God is my protector, that he is my refuge. And that tells us something about this kind of fear. It's not the fear of offending an angry God. It's not the fear of being beat down by a disappointed Father. It's the fear of offending or misrepresenting a God who loves us on our worst day. That's a totally different kind of fear, isn't it? When I say I'm not afraid of my wife, I'm afraid of hurting my wife because I love her so much. The fear, I'm faithful, I have fidelity to my marriage, and I am fearful of anything that could hurt that. That is a healthy kind of fear that keeps me on the narrow path. And this is why I always say the best way to think about this in terms of the purpose of fear and the purpose of love is if you think of a tightrope, and you know the balancing rod that a person uses to walk on a tightrope, one side of it is fear, and the other side of it is love. In fear, keeps me on the rope, and love compels me to move forward on it. And I think that those two things working out. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it is a fear that flows out of the recognition that I am loved. That on my worst day that Jesus is crazy about me, because Jesus is the revelation of what God is like. There is no God behind his back. And so when I look at Jesus, the fear is a fear of offending one who is so good, so gracious. And when I push into him, I find that I find myself grounded in truth. And when I push into him, I find he becomes the source of my confidence to overcome my fear of people and my fear of my circumstances. The fear of the Lord is also the very protection of life. Look what it says in Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is like a life-giving fountain to turn people from deadly snares. So this awe and reverence, that fear of misstepping, this is the thing. I've tasted God and seen that he's good, and I'm afraid of anything that would rob me of getting more. Notice it becomes the very motivation for staying on the narrow path. Because if Jesus says that there is only one way and he's that way, then that tells me there's a million ways we can fall. A million ways we can fall. And like Peter, the moment we take our eyes off Jesus, we can become fearful of the dangers that are on both sides of us and behind us, even the dangers in front of us. And this is why Jesus says, follow me, and never says where he's going, because it doesn't matter as long as he's the one that's leading. The only safety I need is to know that he is with me, that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And I love that fear of missing out on more of him motivates me and protects me from the dangers that could blow up any of our lives at any moment. The fear of the Lord as the path to humility. One of the things that we're told in Scripture is that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. That pride is an abomination to the Lord, and no pride is uglier and more harmful than Christian pride, spiritual pride. Spiritual pride flows out of a lack of healthy fear, the fear of God. Because to be proud about who you are and to be able to look down on others and judge them as if you've somehow arrived is a revelation that you don't know the God you're talking about. Because there is no possibility of intimacy with Jesus and to maintain a position of significant pride. And it's terrifying to me that pride is so often found in pulpits. And it's one of those things where I think it is the fear of man, but also the love of praise of man. They actually flow from the same, they're two sides of the same coin. If I love the praise of man, it's because I'm afraid of losing it. And that could lead to a position of pride, but a proper understanding of God's nearness, a proper understanding of who he is, that awe and that reverence that flows out of my intimacy with him provides wise instruction, and before honor comes humility. In other words, the fear of the Lord is what causes me to lay my life down at his feet and say, Lord, you know me, you know my brokenness, you know my gifts, my strengths, as well as my weaknesses, you know my stupidity, and you know my genuine desire to honor you. I can't sort that out. I'm yours, you save me. That requires humility to surrender yourself in all of your good and your bad at once to the living God. The fear of the Lord leads to that. The fear of the Lord is the key to avoiding evil. In Proverbs 16:6, through loyal love and truth, iniquity is appeased. Through fearing the Lord, one avoids evil. I think that's a fascinating thing. We're told in the New Testament to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. But I've never understood that, because I feel like the challenge of that is that we often celebrate what God calls bad. We celebrate And what God calls good, we tend to avoid. And our culture exalts everything that God says we should not be about. Adultery, murder, you know, covetousness, everything that when I look at the works of the flesh, I'm like, that's everything that sells in our culture. And we buy into it just as much. We love, let me just say this. Let me just own this fully. I love good vengeance films. Maybe it's because it feeds that small child that I once was, who was so bullied and who, in a godless world, how I used to dream of making them pay for all the pain they caused me. And we love to embrace these things that we celebrate, you know, just, oh man, that's so great. Just make him pay. Hope he dies. And you're like, wait a minute, that's actually evil. That's evil. The fear of the Lord actually becomes a light that shines on the darkness within us. Because a proper fear of the Lord is a fear that is experienced from coming into the light, not from avoiding it. Unhealthy fear is something that is experienced in the dark. The fear of God is literally coming into the light and being exposed. And nothing is more terrifying than being exposed. That's why confession is so hard. But one of the things that will show that you are stepping into the fear of the Lord is when you begin to confess the brokenness, the evil in you to one another, so that you can become free from it. That's the fear of God. I love him too much, and I'm too fearful of what I will miss out on if I don't get this out of me. I've got to speak out the darkness in me so that I can live in the light. The fear of God leads us to a way of actually avoiding evil. It's a path to sanctification, friends. The fear of the Lord is the source also of honor, even riches. And I don't mean by that material riches, although I would say that a proper fear of the Lord leads to living properly in his world, which means that we can trust that he will give us. I always say, Lord, the best prayer is the prayer of Proverbs. Lord, don't give me so much that I forget you. Don't give me so little. Don't give me so little that I curse you. And we have to, I've never been an advocate of prosperity type gospels, because the vast majority of the world lives in circumstances that they will never get out of and never escape their poverty. So the honor and the riches that are here is the ability. The reward for humility and fearing the Lord is riches and honor and life. In other words, it's the deep riches of that. It's the treasures. Do not, what? Store up treasures for yourself here on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. God is the treasure. Okay. I want to just close with this, though. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of worship. If fear can be defined as awe and reverence, it's coming into the presence of a God who is able to save to the uttermost. When we read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through 29, it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, fear. For our God is a what? Consuming fire. And here's where I want to land the plane. If God is a consuming fire, and our worship of him, when it's done in spirit and in truth, is the very means by which we are drawn into the presence of that consuming fire, what is his fire? It's his love. And if we rest in his fire, we now are confronted with the limitations of fear. For fear has an end. And this is where I want you to think with me. The love of God is the end of fear. The fear may be the beginning of wisdom, but love is its fulfillment. And God is in the process of purifying us, cleansing us. When we worship him in spirit and truth, when we live not out of a fear of the world around us and the people in this world, but we live because we are fearful of offending a God who is good and gracious and loving, what we are being prepared for is a fearless existence. And how deeply and intimately and closely you come to God now in this life will define how fully you can get to this place in which we are told in 1 John 4:18, for there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears punishment has not been perfected in love. And I would argue this, that all sin in our lives, past, present, and future, have been forgiven in Jesus. But that doesn't mean that our forgiven sins don't wreak havoc in our lives. And the love of God will punish that sin in us. And all I mean by that is, will burn away that sin within us. And having sin burned away in our lives, coming into the light, confessing our brokenness is not the most comfortable thing, but it's the place where you meet God the most powerfully. And the more willing we are to come into the light out of the darkness, the more willing we're to actually live by the fear of offending a God who loves us on our worst day, the more we will move toward the perfection of love and the end of fear. There will be a day when we will be confronted with the living God. And each one of us will give an answer for the things that we have said, the things that we have thought, and the things that we have done. And if that doesn't give you fear and trepidation, you're not alive. Maybe you're just numb. But I promise you, nobody is going to enjoy that process. But the process is meant to show us what it costs God to have you. Because you're going to see that you couldn't save yourself. That you are actually 100 times, 1,000,000 times worse than you ever thought yourself capable of being. That what you deserve is not intimacy with God, but you deserve separation, but God is not content to exist without you. And so this perfect love, its perfection means we must be confronted with our imperfections, but it is what is going to draw us into a place where fear will no longer be a part of the story. And so my encouragement, friends, is that we don't have to wait until we die to deal with displaced fear. What we should do is begin to exercise the fear of the Lord. Lord, I'm afraid of hurting you. I'm afraid of offending you. Jesus, I give my whole life to you. I come into the light. I'm not going to let unconfessed sin rob me for one more minute of intimacy with you. I'm afraid of what that will do to my soul. I'm afraid of what that will do to my heart. Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness for my unbelievable fear of what other people think and the way that it cripples me. Help me to fall so deeply in love with you that your love actually overrides my weaknesses, my fears. Perfect love casts out fear. And I pray that you would step into a place of a fearlessness that's birthed out of proper worship and the recognition that God loves you. He's crazy about you. So this is a good kind of fear, for it's a fear that leads to life. It's a fear that ends in love. Amen? Let's pray.